Right. Are you excited to receive the word tonight? We've already received lots of word, and we're going to receive some more. I'm going to read us a whole chapter. The chapter is not going to be on the screen, so either quickly get your Bibles or your tablets or your smartphones. Otherwise, just listen. And I'm going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 19. The whole chapter. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and have killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in that wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Moalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all of whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elijah turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them and bore their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So that's a whole mouthful. Isn't it powerful just to read scripture? I think we must do this more often in church. Oh, there's an amen there from the back. That's brilliant. Leon, The walking concordance. Great, Leon. We'll have you come up sometime, and then you can just read us some scripture, and you know, off heart, you know, because Leon loves memorizing scripture, which is awesome. All right, so I'm gonna come back to that portion of scripture. It's one of those very interesting portions of scripture, and very exciting, but strange pieces. And I'm gonna do a bit of a textual sermon tonight, where we're gonna just spin around that text. But before I get to that, I want to just bring the context of what I'm sharing about tonight. And often, you know, I go through things personally, struggles, or you know, whatever things I work through. And then often, what happens is when I personally go through struggles, I find not always, but sometimes that same thing is a challenge in a lot of our lives. It's a corporate thing, you know, and it's sometimes a journey to discover, you know, what are the things that is personal, what are the things that is corporate, okay? And, you know, I'm very aware of the fact that you can make something that is personal by mistake think it's corporate. So often when God is working through me in my heart and he's doing things in my life, you know, my first point of reference is to say, okay, but now let's just work through this. And then only when the Lord speaks and, you know, reveals to me, okay, but listen, this is something that is on his heart for the church, then we continue. But something that's just been happening in my life, and the message I've called this Under the Shadow of the Almighty. And obviously those words coming from Psalm 91, and we're going to look at some Psalms just now. But just for me personally, and I've noticed that a lot of us are in places, difficult situations, and God is calling all of us to this place, under the shadow of the Almighty. We're going to look at what it means in a couple of seconds. But Kenny said last week, he was preaching, and he said, children brings us joy. He was speaking about joy. Sermon was about joy. And then he made the point, one of the, I think it was 5 or 6 points, or 7, was children bring joy. Now, we've been fortunate and blessed to have a little baby boy that was born about 10 days ago. And he's been really such a blessing to our lives. And Liana's got a favorite thing that she says, you don't love that which you don't sacrifice for. And this little boy is really into us loving him at this stage. You know, he's really not going to allow us to love his sister more. He's into the love thing. So we've really been through this thing of, you know, how children bring you joy and love. But just a week and a half ago, when Liana was giving birth, I had a very interesting day. And the husbands here who've witnessed birth will tell you it is already interesting. Birth is sometimes, I think, more traumatic for the husbands. No, I think it's more traumatic for the husbands. In any case, so we were in the hospital, and Liana's contractions had started. Malaya, which is our first one, her birth was a 30-hour stretch. So we were really hoping for not one of those again. And it was quite a bit quicker. But in any case, in the process of this, you know, and it's really when you're giving birth, it's really, when we're with God, it's really a spiritual experience, because like every significant moment in our lives, like a wedding, like funerals, God is there, and just as much in this time. And but it was amazing. On this day, I was so under attack of the enemy, and it took me a while to realize, because I actually wrote down, you know, I put it on paper. I said, listen, these attacks Because I realized after a while, you know, this is not just little attacks. This is an assignment against my little boy that is getting born. And, you know, I wrote down the things, you know, I sort of put it up there saying, you know, God, I take notice of what the enemy has done. Because, you know, Scripture says God is able to work all things together for good. You know, but the things, it was absolutely ridiculous, crazy. But everything was focused on getting my attention away from Liana and from the baby and just from praying. Because, of course, the best thing that you can do is just being present to your wife. And I realized through the process, because initially I just thought, wow, what's up with these things? You know, I would get a message and then a phone call from this group. And, you know, I had a phone call from Telkom saying, you know, I owe this amount of money and lawyers phoning me. And, you know, at the moment, you know, not in the detail. I'm not going to go and look now, but afterwards I did look. I did pay the accounts. The same happened with a TV license. The weirdest things, you know, all on that, in that moment, in those 15 hours that he was born. And it took me a really while because I was really upset, and I found myself, you know, almost missing this moment because of frustration. This moment where God was, you know, this baby was getting born. And I realized that it took me a while, and eventually the Holy Spirit just brought me into that place of peace. You know, and it was a bit of a struggle. And by God's grace, I could overcome the victory and come into that place. And I realized that it's actually something that's been going on. Even since his birth and before, I realized that there's just these many thoughts, just many accusations and things coming. And God brought home to me this whole thing of what Psalm 91 says, the shelter of the Most High. That place where we're in peace, where the psalmist goes on and he says, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but still nothing will move me. Nothing will shake me. So I want to just this evening, I want to just share a couple of, firstly, scriptures, and then come back to what God did here with Elijah. But firstly, before we go on, I said there, a God composure through critical times. Now, composure means a self-control, self-possession, self-commandment. But God hasn't called you and I simply to a place where we self-control ourselves. But that's why I called it a God composure. Because there's a certain place that you and I as believers can come in where we can be composed in God, as the scripture says, under the shadow of his wings. All right. And scripture gives us images. Now, like this, like the image here, and it starts off in the Psalms, Psalm 17, verse 8. We're going to read it just now. As I said, Psalm 91, a couple of the Psalms. Talks about this very thing. And then in the new covenant, Jesus comes and he says, he looks at Jerusalem and he has compassion for the people. He says, "Oh Jerusalem, how have I longed to, like a hen gathers his chicks, cover you under my wings." You know, and that's an image that God gives us. And throughout scripture, there's images that he gives us. And these images in our lives determine how we approach life. Okay, so the images that you mostly think of. And the world obviously also gives us images. You know, if you watch TV, if you read, if you any input, whether it's magazines, whatever, there's images that gets placed into our minds and into our hearts. And the images that are in your heart will determine how you live your life. So, of course, God being God, we want to have his images in our hearts because we want to have him determine the way that we approach life. But let's look at Psalm 17, verse 8. Most of these, I think it's 5 or 6 Psalms, it's written by David. David was a really interesting man. You know, he would sit down and he would write these Psalms, these love songs to God. The next moment he would stand up and he would take a sword and he would kill 1,000 people. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. You know, David wasn't this very in touch with his feminine side type of a guy. You know, He was a strong guy. He was a warrior. He was a man of war. But yet, I want to say he was in touch with his masculine side. And he wrote these love songs. So it's really funny sometimes a picture to think of David as this. But one of the things that he writes, he says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." This is David. This is this warrior that took out Goliath and, you know, many battles that he fought. And then Psalm 36, verse 7, it says, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Then it goes on in Psalm 57, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." Tonight when we were worshiping, we were singing in the shadow of his wings. Psalm 63, verse 7. Then the psalm goes on and it teaches four things what God's wings mean to us. And the first thing that it means to us is it means satisfaction. The psalmist says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied under the shadow of God's wings." And then secondly, joy, like we were talking about last week. The psalmist says, "You give them drink from your river of delights." The third one is life. "With you is the fountain of life," all under God's wings. Then the fourth and the final one is light. "In your light, we shall see light." All right. In that place of under God's light, we will see light. Things will become clear to us. We will be able to know. So those are the things that happens to us if we come into this place. And we're going to talk a bit later on how do we come into that place and what are the things that distract us from the shadow of God's wings. Right, let's get back to Elijah. Now, Elijah is one of my favorite characters of Scripture. He's a very interesting character. He had a very interesting personality. Some of it you'll notice again in the Scriptures here. But Scripture also speaks about the spirit of Elijah that will return in Malachi and so forth. And there's Jesus, they mistook Jesus as Elijah at a stage. You know, they said, "Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" But in any case, so coming back to Elijah, I'm going to take us through this scripture. And there's five scenes of this scripture that I want us to just briefly stop and look at and see how God progressed. In the first couple, in the first chapter, we didn't read chapter 18. We started at 19. But let's start at 18. 18 talks about the place where Elijah was under the shadow of God's wings. Now, it's amazing. God raised up Elijah in a time where King Ahab was king and he had a wife. It's a very well-known wife in Christian circles today. Her name's Jezebel. See people, some people smiling. But Ahab moved very far from God. And at that time, when Elijah was a prophet, the nation of Israel had moved away from God. They started worshiping idols, specifically Baal and Asherah. They worshiped up to such extent. Remember, this is the people that God blessed. This is the chosen people. But this king, Ahab, Scripture says he was a wicked king. And his wife was wicked. What they did is his wife, the Scripture says there, she took the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, and they ate together on the king's table. That's how much they were into idolatry. So it's a very a place where people were far away from God, and the kings were far away from God when Elijah stepped in. So God raised him up, and here we pick up in 1 Kings 18, where God sends Elijah. Firstly, he goes to Ahab. He says, If you don't turn from your sins and your idolatry, God's going to send a famine. Of course, he didn't listen, and the famine came, and, you know, long story short, God provided for Elijah and so forth. And eventually, he comes out of this, place of hiding Elijah, and he goes up again to Ahab. And here we've got this massive scene, you know, a massive setup. He says, Ahab, I want you to call all the prophets, gather all the people of Israel, and get me all the prophets of Baal. This whole dramatic scene of a, you know, and it becomes, we all know this story, it's a demonstration between the prophets of Baal and God. And Elijah says, listen, today we're going to see who is the real and true God. And 450 prophets of Baal stand there. And he comes up and he says, what's going to happen is we're going to build an altar. You're going to build an altar. And I'm here all by myself. I represent God. I'm going to build an altar. We're going to place wood on the altars. And then we're going to have an ox. We're going to place an ox on these, or offering on these, on the altar. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray to our God. And we're going to say, you know, the first God, or the first one of the two that gets fire that comes down and lights this sacrifice, he is the real true God. All right, so it's this whole thing. And so the prophets of Baal, they first, and they step out and they put down the sacrifice, and it's 450 of them. And the scripture says they start dancing. So it's this very weird scene. It says they start cutting themselves. Because that was their custom, and they went crazy. For 6 hours, nothing happened. They stood around this altar, and it was nothing happened. And then it started, obviously, you know, it was this tense situation where the whole of Israel was looking at them while nothing was happening. And then they started cutting each other worse, so that scripture says that the blood even flowed, but it was this ridiculous sight. And then Elijah actually mocks him. He says to them, has your God gone on a project? Has he gone to sleep? You know, maybe he's on vacation. You know, he says all these things. And then, you know, Elijah's turn comes, and he's all dramatic. He says, bring the water. You know, we're not just going to get fire, but we're going to make it wet. We're going to make sure that you know today that God is God. So they pour water, and they bring water 3 times. They fill this offering with water. And then he prays. Prays to God. And he prays and he says, God, this day, you know that these people here have moved away from you, but they're going to see the one and true God. Let me pick up from verse 38. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So we've got this very dramatic scene. Elijah, this powerful man of God, comes and he displays God's superiority over the prophets of Baal and over the god Baal. Then the very next scene, Elijah goes and he says to Ahab, listen, God is going to end this famine now. And what was a famine for such a long time, you know, it was a very severe famine. And then Elijah says to Ahab, right after the scene, he says, go up, eat and drink, for the sound of abundance of rain. For there is the sound of abundance of rain. Because this is now before any rain, there's no clouds in the sky. But he just declares as a prophet, he says, there's rain. Okay? We all know the story. He goes down on his knees 7 times. He says to his servant, go and check if there's rain. And then eventually he says, after the 7th time, there's a cloud like a fist. You know, that's how big the cloud is. So, you know, then things happen, and eventually, you know, it starts to pour. And then you know, that's what I'm saying. This scene is really, you know, you sometimes need to have a bit of imagination to see all of this. But there's this power display, then the rain. Then it says God took Elijah, and Ahab climbed into his chariot, and he went back to the kingly quarters. And Elijah, it says that the Spirit of the Lord took hold of Elijah, that he ran past Ahab. I don't know if you can imagine that scene. All right? Okay? So he you know, in some other way, God takes him and he makes him get there before Ahab, supernaturally. All right? Now look at this. Imagine this prophet, this man of God, he's just put this whole massive display up before the whole nation. Okay, everyone is scared of this guy because God, he calls fire from heaven. I mean, think of it. Who's going to come? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to get into this guy's bad books. All right? This is the prophet of the Lord. Right? God just proved it. But now look at 1 Kings 19. This is mind-blowing. Just to look at what happened here. The very next moment, I said to him, Elijah, moving from protection and then God's intervention. That's the chapter. But then it says, verse 2, then Jezebel. So Ahab comes back. Jezebel had been at the home and he begins to tell her what happened. So Jezebel in verse 2, it says, sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. This mighty prophet ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. I don't know about you, but I find that very funny. This mighty prophet running away from one woman. He had just faced all the prophets. He had just faced the whole of the kingly army. But now he's running from this woman. Okay? He's running for his life. Lindy, why is it so funny? I also think it's funny. But look at this. This is the third scene now. Now Elijah's on the run. He says at a stage, he says, he prayed that he might die. Now, I mean, come on. This guy was just the man of God. And now he's praying that he might die of one thing that one woman said. Isn't this ridiculous? I pray that I might die. It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my fathers. Then a couple of verses later, it says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And there you see, we're going to come back to this just now, but there we see one of the first reasons why Elijah found himself in this place. Okay? I alone am left. Then the fourth scene is God's intervention. We read it at the start of the service. God comes, Elijah, he comes to Elijah, asks him a question. Elijah says, I'm all alone. Poor me. The situation is so hectic. Then God comes and it says in verse 11, he says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. We're going to come back to that just now. That is the key. He's in this place of turmoil, in this place of all these voices speaking. Let's come back to the still small voice. And then finally, something happens in the situation. Unfortunately, Elijah missed it. If you look at the whole situation, if you look at what happened right there, is right there in that scene, God said to him, listen, Elijah, I've chosen someone else to appoint instead of you. So I want you to go and anoint these three people. And the one was a king, the other was also a king, and then the third one was Elisha. All right? So it goes on, verse 21. It says, so Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people and they ate. And he arose and he followed Elijah and became his servant. All right. So, This response from Elijah caused him to obviously run away, and he had this confrontation with God. If you look at that situation, God comes, he asks him a question, and then the next moment he speaks to him in powerful ways, and then the still small voice. And then God asks him a question again. Now the purpose of this encounter that he had with God was to alter his way of looking at things, to alter the way of approaching the situation. But yet, unfortunately, Elijah fails to make that shift. So God asks him a question at the start. He says, why are you here? And then secondly, after this encounter, he says, why are you here? And the sad thing is, Elijah in both cases answered in the same way, but it was the wrong way. Because you know what? Elijah failed in this situation. In both situations, he said, I am the only prophet. And if you go a bit later in the chapter, in chapter 19, it says, God says to him, after he answered wrongly second time, God said to him, listen, I have reserved for myself 7,000 prophets. Okay? Whereas Elijah was convinced there's no one else, it's just him. He's the only one that is faithful, the only one that hasn't bowed the knees. Meanwhile, there's an army of prophets. 7,000 prophets that God said to him. God saved for him four times. So God, in this situation, and we all know what happened there from there, is Elijah anointed Elijah, and then Elijah was taken up into heavens. You know, it's almost like this movie scene. You know that movie scene where, you know, there's the mission that they need to do, and for some other reason the mission fails, and then comes the spaceship, and they pick up the person, and then they escape, okay? You know, because now the whole planet is going to be exploded, so we need to escape, and the mission's a failure, but let's just stay alive. This is sort of what's happening here. Monica knows what I'm talking about, all right? Okay, is it just me? Okay, all right, so this is sort of what's happening. God's saying, okay, I need to take you out, because I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do. I want us to see this, because God wanted to take, and if you look at the instructions that he gives to Elisha after Elijah, you realize, but listen, God realized, but he cannot continue with Elijah and needs Elisha to complete the task. And that failure was that specific thing of the 7,000 prophets. Because the mission from here on in, the start of the mission was Elijah displaying God's power, but the mission from there was to include the rest of the prophets, the 7,000. And God realized, but listen, Elijah's not going to get this. But then Elisha, the prophet, you see, after that, after Elijah gave Elisha his mantle, Elijah goes and he begins to build relationship. Scripture calls it the school of the prophets. So he begins to take the other prophets, and you know, Elijah does mighty things. All right. So he goes and he anoints the people. Actually, the three things that God says to Elijah there, anoint that person, anoint Elisha, he only did one of them. So he actually failed in doing that. Okay, but in any case, then Elisha picked up and he did the rest of the things. Now, where am I going with this? Coming back to the shadow of God's wings. Now, I'm going to take a bit of a detour and then we're going to come back to Elijah. Firstly, let's look at Jesus. Let's go back to the new covenant. Jesus was taken into the desert and he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. But I don't know if you've realized, but since that time, since that temptation in the desert, since Jesus walked into his ministry, for 3 years, no one could touch Jesus. No matter what Jesus said, he could speak to the Pharisees, the scribes, he could say to them, you brood of vipers. At many often places, they wanted to stone Jesus, but they couldn't. Because you know what? Jesus himself knew this place of safety. He said to Pilate, but listen, Pilate says, what must I do here? Must I give you over you know, or must I set you free? And then Jesus says to him that you can't do anything unless my Father in heaven allows you to do it. Jesus had learned in his 3 years, he had learned to live under the shadow of God's wings. All right, up till the cross, even at the cross. Okay, and we're going to come back to that at the end. John 8, verse 59, look at this. Jesus. And they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the middle of them, and so passed by. Isn't this amazing? Think of these crowds. They are furious. They're so furious, they had already picked up the stones. Jesus turns around, walks through the middle of them. Isn't that amazing? They can't touch him because he is under the shadow of his wings, under the shadow of the Father's wings. John 10, verse 39, once again, it says, once again, they started to arrest him, but he walked away and he left them. Okay, a couple of times in Scripture, Jesus, in a sense, was untouchable. Okay? God the Father had perfectly protected him until the point of the cross. So this place is a place that God has reserved for believers, where we are protected. Okay? We often talk when we say, you know, the devil, and the devil is out there, but the devil, you know, can't really do things against Christians. And that couldn't be further from the truth, because the Bible says, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? But then it says, Jesus has come for life and life in abundance. But the thing is, the devil cannot do anything to a believer that is covered by the blood of Jesus. All right? He cannot touch us. He cannot do anything if the believer is in fact covered by the blood of Jesus. Okay? But you see, that is not automatic. We are not automatically covered by the blood of Jesus. It is a decision and an asking. All right? Like my little baby boy was washed when he was born. That's not the first time he gets bathed. When we take communion, we don't just once take communion, but the Scripture says we take it often. Okay? Remembering, and every time we take communion, we are declaring the Lord's coming, you know, in our lives and in our situations. So these things are continuous thing, and it's the same way, same thing with the blood of Jesus. It's the same thing with this place. Under the shadow of God's wings is simply being covered by the blood of Jesus. But it's not automatic. And it's almost a skill that you and I need to learn to come into the shadow of God's wings. Like I said earlier, for me, when my baby was born, I had to come into that place of the shadow of the Almighty. And some of us, you might maybe going through some struggles or fights or challenges. I want to say to you, you need to come into that place of under the shadow of God's wings. All right, that's the place of peace. And I want to talk about six things of what not to do. Okay, because how do you come into the shadow of God's wings? Psalm 91 says it clearly. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, so if you want to be in that place, what is the answer? The secret place. Okay, the secret place is not a feeling. Okay. The secret place is not a place where now I feel loved. Now I feel God. Because it's not about feeling. Okay? The secret place is firstly a discipline. And secondly, it's by faith. Okay? Once again, as I said, it's not automatic. It's something that you and I need to say, this is my birthright. I am in Christ. Therefore, I'm untouchable. Okay, I'm going to claim this place under God's shadow of his wings. All right? That is how you enter into the shadow of his wings. Go and read Psalm 91. But now, the enemy knows what the power of us being under God's shadow of his wings. He knows what can happen if you and I constantly stay in that place like Jesus did. Okay? So what he does is he tries to lure us or intimidate us. That's why we looked at that story of Elijah. Okay? Jezebel, the voice of Jezebel, intimidated Elijah to such a point where he ran out of his covering. Okay, so the first point, 6 things not to do to remain in that place. The first one is not to react. Okay, Elijah hears the voice, reacts. Okay, he just, for a moment, he thinks of what Jezebel says, he meditates on it, and he allows fear to grip him. And there he runs out of God's covering. All right? So the first point is never react. Okay? When God never rushes us. All right? Whenever you feel in a position, you feel like you're pressed into a corner and you have to now make a decision. You're forced to quickly make rash decisions. Know that that is not God. Okay? So never react. We as believers, we don't react, but we do respond. We respond in love. Okay? We never react, we respond. We're going to say, how do we respond in a couple of moments? The second point is do not despise the things that God is doing. Okay? Scripture says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. Okay, so often what the enemy does is he tries to, it's amazing. I'm going through a personal time where the most exciting things are happening. God is speaking to me, he's revealing exciting things to me, but at the same time, it's like the most contentious times, I'm hearing all these other voices. You know, it's like Elijah, the storm and the wind and the fire, and it's crazy. But I need to come to that place of the still small voice, because you know what? The enemy wants me to focus on the negative, whereas God wants me to see what he is doing. Okay? And even though sometimes, compared to the issues, the things that God is doing is small, we need to celebrate what God is doing, all right? And focus our attention. So that's why, you know, it's important to remain thankful, to continuously come to God, say, God, I want to thank you for what you've given me. I want to thank you for what you're doing, and how you've been saying that. And in that, we're celebrating what he's doing, and we remind ourselves. We get our focus. We get our perspective right. We get the bigger picture of what's happening. Because you know what? God always does bigger things that the enemy does. It's just our perspective that says it's small things. Okay? So God wants to bring us under the shadow of his wings so that we can look with perspective. And what is really important there, and this is the big mistake that Elijah made, is he went from a place of struggling into self-pity. A believer should never come to a place of self-pity. Okay? We can struggle through things. We can fight through things. But self-pity is not of God. And Elijah went into self-pity. He said, God, this Jezebel, this is so hectic. I'm the only person. God, take my life. It's over. Okay? The enemy got it right to get him so self-focused that he disowned himself. All right? But recognize that. And then I'm going to actually jump the next one. I'm going to come back to it. But this is what it's so important. That's why you need covenant brothers and sisters. You need the 7,000 other prophets that God has taken to protect you, to cover and to do what is necessary, because that was the next level that God was bringing Elijah into. All right? But if you don't have covenant people to speak into your life, to tell you, listen, John, I hope there's no John here tonight. John, you are into self-pity. You are just sorry for yourself. Come out of that self-pity. You need people in your life that are close enough and that you've opened your heart enough to be able to say those things to you. Okay? Some of us are sitting here and you don't have someone like that. I said it a couple of weeks ago, but that is your fault. Because you choose how close you get people to speak into your life. All right? So to not make the mistakes of Elijah, to not do those things, you need to make an active decision. Listen, I'm going to go. This is a real practical thing. It's a discipline thing. Covenant relationship is a discipline thing. I'm going to go to people and I'm going to tell them, this is what I need. I need someone to speak into my life. I need the 7,000 prophets to help me to do this thing because God had designed it that way. And if you're an Elijah and you cannot get this, and even God coming, appearing to you, speaking with that still small voice, you don't realize it, then God is going to raise up the Elisha to do that because Elisha understood it. His heart was for community. So nurture those relationships. Jump on back, the third one. What not to do is never compare yourself with someone. Okay? Don't compare. God has called you to the things that He's called you for. Okay? And because of that, He's given you specific convictions, things that you must do, mustn't do. If you're going to take someone else's convictions and try to apply to your life, it's going to fail. Okay? If you compare yourself, that person's gifts, with your gifts, and you feel, okay, mine's insignificant, that's not what God wants for you. All right? He's got a specific call that is His call that you and I must focus on, but never compare. Whenever we go like Elijah, we say, God, I'm like this compared to them. We're in the wrong place. We're in danger of coming out of that safety, that shadow of His wings. All right. We're almost there. The fifth one said there, don't sit still. One of the plans of the enemy, and especially intimidation, one of the ways of breaking intimidation of our lives is realizing that the assignment of intimidation is to get us into a place of complacency and apathy. Okay? So whenever you find yourself in a position where you're not moving forward, where you're sitting still, where you're not engaging with the things that God has called you to engage with, then you know that you've moved out of that place. You need to come back. You need to say, God, listen, I said earlier that it's the small things. It's not necessarily the big things. Lord, what are the small things that I need to do? You know, sometimes it's just a little act that God is requiring of you. Just the act of obedience. Just the act of kindness, maybe. Just showing, the Lord will show you what are the things that you must do. Okay? I said there, when the kings go out to war. Now that phrase is a phrase that happened just before one of the saddest moments in Scripture. I mentioned David earlier. You know the scene of David and Bathsheba? Where he sinned against her and he killed her husband. And that whole scene. The chapter before the Scripture tells us about that, it says, it was the time when kings went out to war. And David, of course, was a king. So David had failed to recognize, he went into a place of complacency and apathy where he stayed at home. And because he was in that place of not where he should be, the enemy could get to him. And he wasn't under that covering of the shadow of God's wings. So never, as the Scripture says, when God has called us into a season, we must be in that season. Never stay behind. Never lag behind. Never sit in complacency. And the sixth and final point. Band, you can come up so long. Is don't show in a turmoil. Now, this is Pastor Fred's favorite thing to say, and I really love this. He says, keep a poker face. Okay? You guys know what a poker face is. All right? You're playing poker, but you're not going to reveal your hand to the opponent. Okay? And this is actually, it's a biblical principle where we learn to realize, listen, the devil is our adversary. His assignment is to take you out. His mission is to to come against you and to take you out. And he's going to come against you. And what is he going to do is he's going to read your face. He goes to Elijah. He sends Jezebel to intimidate him. And then he looks at Elijah's response. And his response tells him, yes, he's done the right thing. And then he follows it up. And believers, you and I must learn to come to a place where we're struggling, we're fighting on the inside, and maybe things are hectic. I know some of us have been experiencing family members, some people in our church whose family members have passed away. And to the most of it, we need to be honest with what Scripture teaches is in that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But we need to come to a place where we realize, but listen, yes, but God has given life in abundance. And I've just walking through one of the guys whose family members has passed away this last week. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Just praying for this man. The Lord showed me a picture. And he showed me the picture of Jesus being on the cross. And he said to me, you know what? When Jesus was on that cross, the enemy was convinced. Because it wasn't God that took him to the cross, it was the devil. The devil took him to the cross, thinking that he is doing his will. He thought, well, this is an opportunity. I've got the Son of God, because the devil knew who Jesus was. Often, the demons shouted out, they say, this is the Son of God. So the devil, he had an offer that he couldn't refuse to kill the Son of Man. And of course, he used various people in the process. But he thought he was doing his own will. Whereas God knew that in this situation, in this moment where death happened, where seemingly the enemy got his way, you and I today can have salvation. God's will had happened. Because you know what? God in His sovereignty, God in His hugeness had built into this world, this life, the situations that we struggle in, the things that we work through. So many times where the enemy does come and kill, steal, and destroy, the Scripture says that God is able to use all things to the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. And the next verse says, for all who live life by the Spirit. Okay? That's another way of saying for those who are under the shadow of the Almighty. Those who are covered in His wings. Those who are called according to His purpose. If you belong to Jesus, then you are under the shadow of His wings. You are a called. You are a called, but you need to make a decision, an active decision, a daily decision to be under that shadow, to be in the Spirit. Okay? In the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't often enough talk about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. Whereas Paul often in his letters speaks, do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do not become fleshly. I don't know if you know, but your emotions is flesh. Okay? However, there's desires in us that God has given us. We need to place those desires above the flesh, above our emotions. I want to ask us just to stand. We're going to just spend some time where I believe God is going to bring us into that safe place. But before we get there, I want to extend the invitation. If you're here tonight and you're not even sure of that call, I want to ask every eye to be closed. Just respect this moment. If you don't even know that call, the fact that God has called you to the place of peace and into relationship with Him, and maybe you're standing here and what I'm saying is so resonating with your heart, because it feels like, as scripture says, you've been tossed to and fro. But you don't even know how to do it, because that first connection, that first point, that relationship with God is not intact. And I want you to be very bold and to just raise your hand where you're standing. Say, Lord, I want to come to you. I want to make right with you. Is there anyone like that? Say, God, I'm making right. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Maybe you just feel far from God. Maybe you can't even hear His voice. The Bible says His sheep hear His voice. Is there anyone else? Thank you for that hand. You just feel far from God. Maybe you've made a commitment before Him, but tonight you feel so far away from you. Okay, Father, I thank you for every hand, every person, their hearts responding to you. Ask God that you would come and save, God. And Father, I thank you for your hand, your invitation tonight to relationship, God. And I ask God that you would bring these your sons and daughters into that place, into that knowing that they are in fact sons and daughters. They are sons of the King, God. And I pray for that knowing, that inner knowing, God. As I said earlier, Lord, where your scripture says we cry out, Abba, Father. I'm not alone. I'm not an orphan anymore. I don't live life like an orphan, but I'm with you. Thank you, God. I want to ask if you've raised your hand now, and is anyone else, if you are standing here tonight, you say, God, I've been convicted tonight. I've maybe made rash decisions. I don't know that place of peace anymore. And I want us just to have a moment of honesty. And I want you, if you're in that place, I want you to take your things and take your belongings and quickly come out from where you are and come stand here in the front. We're going to worship together. And God's going to translate us. He's going to take us into a position. He's going to, like Elijah, take us from that place where we focused on the fire and focused on the wind and the noise and the voices. And for someone, there's so many voices. It's just overwhelming you. There's someone here specifically, you don't even want to come to church. It's by the grace of God that you made it into church. You can come down so long. By the grace of God that you've come to church tonight, because there's so many voices trying to keep you away, but God wants to give you that still small voice. If that's you tonight, any of those people, just quickly come down. Say, God, bring me under the shadow of your wings. I want to know that secret place, and I'm going to practice it tonight now. Don't wait till you go home tonight. You're going to do it tonight when you get home as well. You're going to do it the week, because it's an ongoing thing. But tonight, while the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I want you to be obedient. And just respond in your heart. Come out. Stand in front and say, God, I want to know that place. For someone here, it's a difficult situation because of something else in your heart. And that thing, if you're really honest with yourself, it's called pride. And that pride causes you to stay in that cycle. There's a cycle in your life, a cycle of turmoil. And the thing is, with Elijah, and the thing is, when we come into this place, we always want to blame people around us for the turmoil that is going on in our hearts. But you know what? God says, that thing in your heart, I want to deal with that thing, because it's got nothing to do with the people around you. Yes, maybe that can be more godly, but I want to deal with your heart. I want to bring you into the shadow of the Almighty. So someone here, feel you're offended. I believe the Lord says you're offended. And even now you're thinking, that man, that guy that says that, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But you know what? God has His hand on your heart, and you cannot deny it. I want to actually pray for you. Let's just close our eyes. I want to pray for that person. I feel it's a man. Father, I pray for that man. I thank you for your finger on that heart, and I pray, God, that you would increase it, God. Thank you, God, that your word says that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Father, we know that there's a contention because you know your love towards that man and your church and the love that you have through your church for that person is so overwhelming, God. And all you want to do is gather him under your arms. But that pride is just keeping him, God. But Father, we contend now, God, as a church for that heart. That you would come and loose, Lord, all the lies, Lord, that have been spoken. All the things that have been designed by the enemy to keep him out of that place of peace, God. And we ask that you would come and enfold him with your love, God. Enfold him with your wings, God. Thank you, Lord, that your love covers a multitude of sins, God. And we release it, God.